Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to study the book of Isaiah the prophet. Lesson 6, Playing God. Our text for this week is in Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Oh, what a text, isn't it? Doom on the nations. Isaiah chapter 13. Up to this point in the book of Isaiah, we heard about God's plans. People should listen. They should discover that they are sinners and that they can be saved if they turn around. And it was told that there will be a Messiah one day. And from chapter 13 onwards, we find prophecies about the future of surrounding nations. Now here we have a map. And on this map, we see the Orient. So here in the middle, here are two rivers, which are important for this area. Mesopotamia means the land between these two big rivers, Tigris, Euphrates. And these two rivers produce the water which came down from the snow in the mountains here in the area of Turkey nowadays. Here's Turkey. And here's Iraq nowadays. Here's Arabia and Syria, Lebanon, Israel, Egypt. And here Iran. And in this area, between these two rivers, these mighty rivers, very early we had states, kingdoms, which were founded here. In the days of Isaiah, and this is on the next map here, down, it were the Assyrians, which had their original area here, and then the next dark area, and then everything that is in this color here. They came even to Egypt. And the Assyrians were a mighty enemy for the Israelites down there. Here's Jerusalem. And what's so interesting in this prophecies here in the book of Isaiah is that these mighty nations will follow one the other. They will not exist forever. For example, these Assyrians here, which were such a threat to Israel in those days, and they destroyed Israel and Samaria and deported them over there. But the Assyrians were destroyed, their capitals, by the Babylonians, which the Babylonians, they formed a union with the people of Midian, and they together destroyed Assyria. And then Babylonia became a mighty power. This is the surrounding of the red line here. This was the kingdom of Babylonia, the red line. And here, down there, this red striped area here, Nebuchadnezzar deported Jews from here up to here. Daniel and his friends, they had to live here in this area. And God tells us in the time of Isaiah that these mighty Assyrians will not be forever, that their kingdom will be destroyed. And then we hear of the Babylonians. They will come, and they will come over here and will capture Judah and so on. But even they will be destroyed afterwards. So you just, in your span of time, in your lifetime, you see here is a big enemy. And God sees far into the future. He says, yes, this is a big enemy, will be destroyed. And then there will be another enemy. Assyria will be gone. And then there will be Babylon. But after some time, it will be gone. And then there will be Persia. Interestingly enough, it were the Babylonians who, in a union with the people from Midian, they together destroyed Assyria. And then the Persians made the same union with the people from Midian to destroy Babylon. Isn't that interesting? So it was always in this union with a second people that they could destroy the other one. And afterwards, there came Alexander the Great, and then the Romans, and so it went on and on. One kingdom was followed by the next. They never existed forever. The late great city of Babylon. In Isaiah's days, the Assyrians, they were the enemies, and they were the threat to Judah. Afterwards, the Assyrians, they were gone, and the Babylonians came. And these Babylonians, they became very, very famous under their king Nebuchadnezzar, but after some time, the kingdom diminished, and the Persians, they came. And in the book of Isaiah, and this is astonishing, the first king of the Persians who is going to destroy Babylon, he's mentioned by name about 150 years in advance. Yes, 150 years in advance. He is called by name. We will hear more about that later on in a lesson which will come. And this rising of a nation and the downfall of a nation, far, far in advance, is prophesied and announced in the book of Isaiah. Far, far before it happened. So this book is, wow, it's great. We see God as the one who knows the future. And he says it in advance so that you can see how it is fulfilled. Because we, who live far on in and much later in time than Isaiah, we can already see that all these prophecies, which were for Isaiah in the future and for us in the past, so we can see how it was fulfilled. And that's simply great. Great. And God says it in advance that we learn to trust in Him and in His Word. That's the aim He has with us. And then one day the last night of Babylon had come. Belshazzar the king, here he is. He mouth wide open, sees something. He can watch something which makes him shiver with cold. He can see a hand on the wall. Only a hand. No person, only the hand. A hand which is bloodless. And this hand is writing. Here's the hand. And in this mirror, he can see the letters, the characters. And no one can read this writing. Only one. And the king's mother, the queen, she was called by the king because he cried, "Mommy!" And she came. And he knew, now it's time. He was a grown-up man, he was a king. And the old mother, she says, "There's one in your kingdom who is able to read it, Daniel." And he translates, interprets, and says, "That's your end. Because you have not honored God, although you have heard about Him, what He can do." So, Babylon came to an end and it was foretold. And before that happened, nobody could imagine how that could be. Because it was surrounded by the water of the river. You could not come into this city. Only when you have a special plan, drying out the water of the river, because you dig a new bed for the river, which Cyrus, the Persian king, did. It was the unthinkable. But it happened. It was foretold. And it happened. It was fulfilled. We can trust in this word of God. Fall of the Mountain King. That's a strange title, isn't it? In Isaiah chapter 14, we hear about the king of Babel. And this king of Babylon, he rose and rose, higher and higher and higher. And we have in this chapter a double fulfillment of this prophecy. First, this king of Babylon, he became very, very proud and famous and great and so on and so on. But in the end, he fell down and Babylon was destroyed. And from verse 12 onwards, we have a double fulfillment. There we read, "How are you fallen from heaven?" Isaiah 14, verse 12. "O Lucifer." Oh, that's an interesting word, isn't it? "Son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground, which you did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven.'" I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be, listen, I will be like the Most High. I want to be like God. What have we read in verse 12? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So this is the double fulfillment. First, the king of Babel, rising higher and higher, falling down. Lucifer, Satanus, the devil, he wanted to be like God. And he was thrown down to this planet with his angels. One third of the angels came with him, as we read in Revelation chapter 12. The great controversy between light and darkness. And here we see the character of this devil, his motives. I want to be like the Most High. And now he's on this planet with his angels. And what does this mean? He wants to work with us, that we, as human beings, follow him and not our Creator. And he is a liar from the very beginning. He did not tell the truth when he talked to the angels. He said, oh God, I would be the best in the first place. As we hear politicians before an election. Everyone is the best, so which one should you choose? Whom of these? Everyone is the best. And the devil wanted to throw God from his throne. But he himself fell down on this planet. And now he wants to play with us. He wanted to play God. And he uses human beings as bing, bong, ball, table tennis. Bing, bing. And there you fly, and there you fly. The only chance for us is to read the Word of God and to trust in this Word to discover his motives, the bad motives. Because on the outside, he comes with a sweet voice, but in the inside he is dark. He's the devil. But he's called Lucifer, carrier, bearer of light. So this is the lie, the truth we hear from Jesus. He has been a murderer from the very beginning. So do not trust a false person. Heaven's gate. The city of Babylon, it has a long history. After the flood, some people mistrusted God and thought, well, there could be another flood. God had said, setting the rainbow in the sky, never again will there be a worldwide flood. I promise, I'm the Lord. But these people mistrusted him and said, we will see. We will produce a building which will be our safety place when there is another flood. We will build a tower
very, very high tower.
Up to this day, people build high towers.
One higher as the other.
And then you can read in the news and hear in the news, is it the highest tower which has ever been built? And after some years, and this is the highest tower, and this is the highest tower. Never end.
It's silly, this tower building.
And in those days, they suddenly had to stop because God came down and he did something.
The language
split up in many languages. Suddenly people spoke different languages. They could not work together anymore. They could not understand each other, so they left the place.
They could not finish it.
And the tower was destroyed by a lightning from God, from heaven.
It's gone. The ruins we only could see.
Nowadays we can see the ruins there. But this word Babylon, which is such a special word occurring in the Bible so often, has a special meaning for the final phase of this world's history. In the New Testament, in the first epistle of Peter, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, greetings from Babylon. But we know that Peter never had gone to Babylon. So what does that mean? There is a German translation of the Roman Catholic Church, a German translation of the Bible, made by the Roman Catholic Church. It's called Einheitsübersetzung in German, which means it's a unity, this translation, for all Christian religions. So we have one Bible which can be the binding bond for all the Christian denominations. So here we have a translation of the Bible which fits for all, they say. And in this translation of the Bible in German, we read at this verse with an asterisk down there, a footnote, Babylon means Rome. That's interesting, isn't it? In the Roman Catholic Bible we read, Babylon means Rome. And in the book of Revelation we see that this happens. Babylon is destroyed because the Roman Catholic Church took elements of Babylonian religion, Persian religion, Greek religion, Roman religion, and mixed it with Christian religion. And this mixture of Babylonian, Persian, Greek, and Roman elements is the Roman Catholic Church. Full of heathen elements. And it's called Babylon in the Revelation, in the last book of the Bible. And Babylon will be great, a world power, Rome, the Vatican, the Popery, the Pope. But the final result, destroyed, and Jesus will be the winner. That's the good future. The good message we can hear. Final triumph of Zion. In The book of Isaiah in the chapters 24 to 27, we see an interesting development in history of the future. We can foresee elements which will happen for us in future. For example, in chapter 24, we read in verse 19, "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again." It will move to and fro like a drunkard. Imagine the people being on this planet and the earth moving like a drunkard. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in a prison, and after many days shall they be visited." Final phase of history. When you're the owner of a firm, you have income and outgoing money, and this is an up and down. Money goes away, you have to pay, and money comes in, and at the end, you add together the outgoing money and the incoming money, and then you will see. And hopefully the incoming is a greater, a bigger figure than the outgoing one. Then you have one money. Otherwise, your firm will be dissolved, goes down. And the important point is not somewhere in the middle in July or August, but what will be at the end of the year? What will be there? How much here? How much there? And our headline for this day, "Final Triumph of Zion." Final triumph. So we see here there is a final triumph of the Lord. Although it seems that the other side of the devil will be the winner in between. But in the end, it will be different. So it can happen that 99%, 0.9, are against you. And you may think, oh, if I'm on God's side, I'm on the losing side of everything. But it won't be so in the end. Because on you, if you're on God's side, you are with the mightiest person in the universe. He's the King of Kings. He lives forever. And if you are on his side, you will be on the winner's side. So, take care that you are in the end at the winner's side. Doesn't matter what's in between. In the end, you must be on the right side. But you have to decide now. Because when it comes to your end, you are not able to decide anymore. Then you are dead, and that's it. That was the final decision before death comes. We have to decide. And if we're on the right side, peace will fill our soul forever in eternity. This is safety. Summary. I remember a day at university. I had already finished my studies in history. I'm a history teacher. And then I studied to be a pastor. So I had already two professions, being a teacher and a pastor. And then it happened in Innsbruck, in this city in the Alps of Austria, in Europe. And I heard that there is an interesting lesson at the university during the semester about Babylon and the kingdoms of this area in Mesopotamia. So I went there. I was interested as a Bible student. I was the oldest among the students. I could see it from the very beginning. They were about 18, 19, 20, and I was about 35. And when I was there, the professor, the teacher at the university, he said, well, if we want to look at the Babylonian history, we have several writers of old, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the sixth source is the Bible. Oh, I became very interested. Because in the Bible, a lot is written about Babylon and these aspects. And then he said, well, these five, we will have a careful look at them, and the Bible is wrong. I raised my hand and asked, why so? Oh, that's because these five, they differ in their view of that time in history. They are not in harmony with the Bible description of history of this time. And then I asked, well, couldn't it be that the Bible is the right one and that these five writers are on the wrong side? I remember his face. This professor, he became so angry about this question. I didn't even say, this is the truth, the Bible. I just asked, couldn't it be that it could be the truth and the others are on the wrong side? He became furious, wild. He shouted, and if we go on like this, we can forget everything, and so on and so on. And I wondered why he became so angry. And the students, they liked it. And they said, well, what's the problem? Couldn't there be a possibility just the other way around, as you have said it? Because and either this side or that, how do we know which is the truth? He was so furious because then, if we go on like this, we have to write everything anew. Yeah, it is like this. When we think about the historic writers of old, they normally got the task from a king to write about the history, what this king did in his life. And he's paid by the king. So how would he write this history of the king? He's the greatest and the best. And he was such a merciful, fine king, always for his people. And he himself, he was the last one, everything for them. In this way, he will write failures, mistakes, can't be. But when you look at the Bible, even the greatest personalities, when you look at Abraham, Moses, wow, we cannot compare ourselves with them. They are taller than we are in the sight of God. But when they made a mistake,
It is described, it is written there. It is there, it is written. Even David, when he made a mistake, it's there. So this is the difference. Therefore the Bible is the truth. It shows both sides of a person. The sinful one and the good one, as it is normally. These historians of old, they write about their kings, oh, they're the greatest and the best. And they never made any mistake. They made everything only in the best way you can imagine. And this is not the truth. And this professor became so furious. Although this is the truth, that these historians did not write the truth. And therefore, many, many aspects of history have to compare, if something is written in the Bible about this time span, what does the Bible tell us? And here's the truth. The truth. The other side, something may be the truth, but not everything. We have to write history anew.